Hey guys, we've had some fun this week, huh? Yeah, we have, absolutely. And man, I told you guys at the beginning of the week when I got up here, I was like, man, we're gonna have some fun this week. I wasn't lying, was I? We had a good time? Hey, can we praise God for the fun we've had this week? It has been a joy to open up the Word of God with you guys. I do have to start out with answering the riddle that I gave you guys at the beginning of the week that most of you have forgotten about at this point. But the answer to the riddle, before we dive in, the answer to the riddle is one of the brothers comes out, and you ask him, which way would your brother tell me to go? And he tells you the answer. He says, I don't know, left or right. And you go the opposite of whatever he says. Okay? Because either way, it's going to be a lie. And I'm not going to explain that to you because we need to dive into what we're going to dive into tonight. But it works, all right? So if you're like, I want to understand more, ask your counselor or find me later. But anyways, yes, that's the answer to the riddle. I know, now we can all sleep peacefully at night knowing it's solved. I know, it was really wearing on you guys. You really cared a lot. Anyways. All right. Hey, we started this week, and one of the things that we talked about was tests, right? We talked about tests and how they weren't fun, but I think as we've come to learn, tests can be good, right? Tests can be fun, and they can do something in us. And I read James 1, 2 through 4, and I want to read it again with us, because I think now at the back end of the week, I think this verse is going to mean a lot more and be a lot more clear for us. James says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It does something in us. It grows us. And we saw Job get tested in the craziest way that none of us ever hope that we ever have any test that ever comes near that. But what it did to him is it deepened his faith. It strengthened his faith. He said to God, after God responded to him, he said, "Now my eyes see you." He saw God more clearly. How many of you on this end of the week see God a little bit more clearly? Amen to that. Amen to that. Yeah, come on. We'll get a shout of praise for that. Job sees the Lord more clearly, and his trust in the Lord has become so much stronger. Where he's like, yeah, I don't understand why all that was happening, but I don't need to, because I know that you are God and you are good and I can trust you. You see, that is the opportunity that we have when suffering comes our way. When hardships come our way, that is why we can count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. That we can count it joy when we face suffering. We can count it joy when hardship comes our way. We can be like, okay, yes, there is joy in that, because we know that they're going to do something in us, that they're going to bring us to a new depth of relationship and a new depth of dependence on God. I told you guys at the beginning of the week how I put my faith in Jesus at a young age, and I really only believed in him. I really only loved him and trusted him with my salvation. I was like, man, that's about it. That's why I love Jesus, because he saved me for eternity. And then going through hardships, going through the loss of the things that I thought would bring me joy, and I was facing suffering and stuff, and I started to come to a new depth of relationship with Jesus. Or I started to realize, man, Jesus doesn't just save me for eternity. Jesus saves me here and now. Jesus didn't die for us just so that we could experience abundant life in heaven. Jesus died for us so that while we are living on this earth here and now, we can experience abundant life. We were saved for so much more. Saved for so much more than just wait around for eternity. We are saved so we can experience life with him now. Life where we are fully known by him. Where we are fully accepted by him. Where we are fully loved by him. But so often people feel like their faith is stagnant. Like it's not really going anywhere. You ever felt that way? I know I have. That you're just like, man, I don't know what's really going on. I don't know what's happening. I feel like I can't really get deeper in my relationship with Jesus. Could it be, if we're really honest with ourselves, Could it be that that happens because sometimes we avoid hardships? Because sometimes we avoid the things that are meant to refine us. We avoid the things that can strengthen us. We avoid the things that God might be wanting to use to refine us and to deepen our faith. I told you guys early in the week, one of the types of fitness that I really enjoy, what is it? Anyone remember? CrossFit. Yeah, these guys are on it. I really enjoy CrossFit. This is a CrossFit shirt, actually. And one of the things about CrossFit is we do a lot of really hard and not fun stuff. And I'll tell you why. That's the kind of the point of the story. We do a lot of really hard stuff. And sometimes I show up to the gym and I see the workout that's written, that the coach has programmed. And I'm like, oh, mile run? Oh, burpees? Oh, all this different stuff that's just terrible and not fun. And I don't enjoy it. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. Nothing in me wants to face that. Nothing in me wants to do it. It's the last thing that I want to do in that moment. But I know that it's not going to be fun. But I also know that it's going to make me stronger. That I'm going to come out the other side a little bit stronger. My muscles are going to grow. My lung capacity, whatever it might be, is going to increase. And so we go through these hardships and workouts, and we put strain on our muscles, and it's hard, and it's not super fun, but it's so that we can come out the other side stronger. And it's kind of similar in life. Sometimes we face things, we go through things, suffering and hardships, and man, it's not fun. And we don't want to go through it. And it hurts, and it's painful. But as we go through it, and as we seek to stay faithful, it strengthens us. We come out the other side refined. And so I wonder if we had a similar approach to suffering in our lives. Not where we're trying to seek suffering out. Not when we're like, man, I'm going to go find something really hard and that's like not fun. I'm going to make myself suffer that so that I go stronger. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, man, when something comes your way, when hardship comes your way, having the attitude of being like, man, I know that this is hard and I don't really want to go through this. And it's going to hurt and it's going to be painful. But I know it's going to do something to me. I know that it's going to do something to my faith, where it increases, where it deepens, where I draw closer to God, and my faith becomes stronger. That's what it did to Job. And now God is going to use him. Turn to Job 42, verse 8. Job 42, verse 8. In Job 42, verse 8, God is... He just finishes up kind of laying into Job's friends, because Job's friends kind of screwed up, didn't they? They tried to tell Job what he was doing wrong. They tried to tell him to repent and all these different things. And now God is like angry at him, not at him. He's angry at the friends because he's like, man, you spoke about things that you didn't understand. You did something wrong. And so he's telling them that they must repent. And so let's read Job 42. 8 together. I got to flip over there myself real quick. And boom, we're there. Hooray for bookmarks. Job 42, verse 8. God says this to the friends. Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up burnt offerings for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to my folly. After Job's faith was deepened through the intense suffering and hardship, through the testing of his faith, God uses him to minister to his friends. You catch that? God uses him to minister, to care for, to bring his friends closer to God, to back into right relationship with God. He cares for them, and he prays for them, and he helps them to be reconciled back to God. And in the following verses, if you finish reading chapter 42, you see what ends up happening with Job. God restores all of Job's fortunes, all of everything. In fact, he doubles the amount of wealth and things that Job had in the first place. He gives him even more. He blesses him and gives him all of his stuff back. And he even gives Job new sons and daughters. He blesses him. Now, I want to be very clear about something real quick. Very clear. As we read that, we are not meant to read it and think that as long as we stay faithful, God will reward me and give me a bunch of things. That if I follow him, then life will be good. If I follow him, then he'll make me prosper. He'll maybe give me money, all these different things. No, we established very early on this week that as we follow Jesus, we will face suffering. We will face hardship, right? But I do think that as we read that, I think that we're meant to think of the reward and blessings that await us in heaven. As we remain faithful in this life, we look forward to the glory that awaits us in heaven, knowing that that awaits us, where there will be no more suffering and no more pain, where things are back to the way that they were in the garden. In fact, that they're better than it was in the garden. Because now, in heaven, in this new Jerusalem, this new earth, we have chosen Jesus. We have chosen him. And if we were in the garden and we were forced to love Jesus, man, if we were forced to love God, he didn't give us the choice. Man, would that mean anything? No. But he gave us the choice. We saw that. We talked about that last night. We chose poorly, but then he made it so that we could choose again. Now we choose Jesus. And now, because we have chosen Jesus, we will spend eternity with him, in his presence, with him, loving him, and it'll be so much better than even the garden. And if you really want to dive into this, I think we don't have time for this this evening, but I think it's super cool. If you read Genesis 1 and 2 and kind of like just be like, okay, what's all here? Well, what's all happening? And you kind of look at like the state of the garden, and then you flip to the other end of your Bible and you read Revelation 21 and 22, you'll see also, man, it's better. It's better. Things are restored back to the garden, but in a better state. It's incredible. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, and it points back to how in our suffering we're thinking about the eternal weight of glory, the reward and heaven that awaits for us. It says this: for this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So what it's saying is, man, we keep our sight set on that. We keep our sights set on the glory that awaits us as we live life here on earth. As we do the work that God has called us to here on earth, we keep our eyes set on what awaits us. Now turn real quick to 2 Corinthians 5:18. Flip over to the right side of your Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:18. You see, God does have work for us on earth. And just like God used Job to minister to his friends, to minister and to point his friends back to God, to reconcile him, to reconcile his friends to God, he wants to use us. He wants to use you, and he wants to use me. So 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, hopefully you're there by now. If not, I'll stall just a little bit longer so that you can get there. We can read it together. It's Paul writing this to the church in Corinth. And he says this: all this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation, to reconcile something is to restore it back to the way it was. And so when it's saying that we were reconciled, that through Christ we were reconciled back to God, through Christ we were reunited, our relationship with God was restored. And it's saying that now we, as believers, as followers of Christ, we have been given the message of reconciliation. It's saying that God is using us. He's using us to bring others to him. You see, hear this, friends. As believers in Jesus Christ as the Savior of this world, we are God's plan A on how others are going to hear about Jesus and be saved. We are how God wants to use and bring others to himself. He has entrusted you and he's entrusted me with a message of reconciliation to be his hands and his feet in the world so that others can experience the same salvation that you have received in him, so that others can see it, can experience the same joy and freedom that you have felt this week. He wants to use you and me. We are his plan A. And you know the best way that you can do that? The best way that you can work out this ministry of reconciliation? It's not necessarily by getting up on a stage like this and preaching and talking about the Bible and stuff like that. It's not necessarily going to school and being like, I'm going to talk to every single person I can about Jesus. I'm going to tell them how they need to repent and they need to do all these different things. And I'm going to go maybe on street corners and I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to do these different things. And those are all great things. Fantastic. But in John 13:33, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The best way that we can practice this ministry of reconciliation is by how we love each other. How we love the other people in this chapel. How we love the other people in our cabins. How we love the other people that we are going home with. The other people that we go to school with. The other people that we're at church with. Because when we love each other the way that Jesus has called us to, then it looks different to the world. The world sees it and they're like, man, there's something different about them. The way that they care about each other, the way that they support each other, the way that they love each other, there's something different about them. And I think I might want that based on how you love each other. People are drawn towards Jesus. And I think we've seen some incredible examples of it this week. And as we have laughed together, right? And as we have worshiped together like we just did, incredible. And as we have cried together, and as we have prayed for each other, as we have supported each other, we have been living out the love that we are called to in Christ Jesus. To love the way that he has called us to. And if we keep doing that, if we keep carrying that same love for each other that we have been practicing here this week, man, as we go out into the world, something will happen. People will see that and be like, man, that is awesome. But I think also this week we've seen other things. I think also this week we've seen moments where we haven't loved each other well, have we? I think there's also been moments when maybe you found yourself hurting someone. You found yourself wronging someone. You found someone hurting you. You see, doing life with other believers is messy. It is. Man, don't be surprised when someone hurts you. Don't be surprised when you hurt someone else. Because we are broken, sinful people. I'm sure you've seen that this week, that we can be mean to each other. And man, like I said, you've probably seen yourself be mean to someone this week. We are not perfect. And we are going to screw up time and time again, over and over, because we are broken people. But how we respond in those moments, when we realize that we wronged someone, when we realize that someone wronged us, how we respond in those moments is what matters. And those are the moments that we can truly show what it looks like to love the way that Jesus loves. That we can truly put his love on display for the world to see, and people will see it and be like, man, something is different about them. Something is different about them. When you realize that you messed up, that you said something hurtful or did something mean, man, are you willing? Are you willing to seek that person out? To find that person and admit that you screwed up, that you messed up, and to ask for their forgiveness? Man, it takes humility and it takes love to do that. And it's not something that you see very often in the world. And it brings healing. Or on the flip side, when someone wrongs you, hurts you, or says something mean, are you willing to forgive them? Even if they don't apologize, even if they don't say that they're sorry, are you willing to forgive them? You see, forgiveness does not depend on someone else saying that they're sorry. Forgiveness is between you and God. Forgiveness is you deciding, God, I don't need to seek justice for this. I don't need to seek revenge. Because I know that they are my brother and sister in Christ. And so their sin, you died for their sin too. And that's enough. And so, God, I'm going to let go of that. I'm going to let go of that need to seek justice. And I'm going to forgive them. Man, that puts the love of Jesus on display in an absolutely radical way. In a way that the world sees it and it's like, what? That doesn't make any sense. I experienced that here, actually, up at Heartland. Forgiveness like that. My very last summer coming up to Heartland, my senior year, me and some buddies, we thought we were funny. We thought we were funny. We were like, oh, let's do a prank. Let's prank the camp. So we snuck out, I think Thursday night. No, Monday night. It was early in the week, yeah. It was early in the week. We snuck out like Monday or Tuesday night at like 2 a.m. We took the tables that are out on the grass out there, on the ball field. You know, those tables that are like under the trees. Took a couple of those trees and we put them in the mud pit. Yeah, we thought we were funny. We put them in the mud pit. We were like, oh, this would be such a great prank. Such a fun idea. Not a good idea. We didn't know no one knew it was us. People kind of suspected, and we started to hear that the staff wasn't very happy. The director at the time, the guy who was Jared, his name was Brian. Our counselor told us that Brian was talking to the counselors and like was just heartbroken. And just like, man, why would people do this? It's costing the camp money. It's costing the camp time. Now the workers at the camp have to go and take care of that. They have to go pull those tables out. They can't do what they were supposed to be doing. And the tables were breaking as they were trying to pull them out. And there was all this destruction that me and my friends caused because we thought we were funny. We ended up getting, our church ended up getting billed and they had to pay for it. And that whole week we were like wrestling with like, oh no, maybe like that wasn't a good idea. But like, oh, I'm not going to, we're not, no one knows it was us. We're not going to say anything. We don't need to fess up. We don't need to tell anyone. And our counselor encouraged us otherwise. It's like, if you don't want to, fine, but I'd encourage you to. And the last night, we're going to do exactly what we were about to do, actually, out on the ball field. It was in the gym because it was raining, but the communion together. And Brian told everyone, he's like, if there's anyone that you have wronged or anything like that, that you need to seek forgiveness before we do communion together, I'm going to give you guys a chance to do that. So me and my friends are looking at each other. We're like, yeah, we need to go talk to Brian. We go tell him that it was us. We go apologize. We're expecting, man, we're going to have to chop wood in the morning. We're going to get punished, all these different things. It's going to be rough, but it's all right. We're going to apologize. So we went to Brian, went and told him, man, we're sorry. That was us that put the tables in the mud pit. I'm sorry. He said, thank you. I forgive you guys. Thank you for telling me. No punishment or anything. He forgave us right there. And I was like, man, that is incredible. That is incredible love and care. And he put Jesus' love on display for us in that moment. And man, I've never seen him the same. He's an incredible man that I look up to so much. So, so much. When we forgive each other and we seek forgiveness from each other, it puts the love of Jesus on display in radical ways. But it is hard, isn't it? It is hard to do that sort of thing. To admit that you were wrong to someone, to ask for forgiveness, or to forgive someone that hurt you. It is hard. Man, but what did we learn about hardships this week? They deepen our faith. And when it's between two people and it's in a relationship and you seek forgiveness from that person, it deepens that relationship. Brings you into a new depth of relationship, and it's so, so sweet. Friends, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation to spread Jesus to those we come into contact with, and it will not be easy, but it starts here. It starts here tonight at this camp. I'm going to challenge you. Is there someone here today that you have wronged or that you have hurt? Maybe you need to go and have a conversation with them, seeking their forgiveness. Or if someone hurts you, maybe you need to forgive them. I mean, that could just be between you and God. You don't even need to go and talk to them. It can just be between you and God, where you let go of the need to seek justice and you just forgive them. Man, it's going to be hard. But that is how the kingdom of God invades this place. And it's how the kingdom of God is going to invade our schools, our churches, our neighborhoods, our cities. It's going to be hard. But let's be a people that does not shy away from hardship. Let's be a people that loves the way that Jesus has called us to love, yeah? Let's be a people that sees a hardship, sees a challenge, and goes, man, I see what's on the other side. And so I can count it all joy when I face trials many times, knowing that the testing of my faith produces steadfastness. It grows, it deepens something. Can we be a people that's about that? That's ready to do the hard things, that's ready to face hardships, and that's ready to love, to put the love of Jesus on display. And if we leave here doing those things, we will see the kingdom of God change our schools and change our cities. All while we keep our eyes fixed on the glory that awaits us. I want to close tonight and really this week reading a verse out of Revelation 21. In Revelation, John, disciple John, is receiving this vision, and it's all about the what's coming. It's all about the coming kingdom, the new Jerusalem, heaven coming to earth, the old earth passing away, and Jesus' reign, an eternal reign beginning. I'm going to read Revelation 21, 3 through 5. You can read it with me. Actually, you know what? Let's all stand together, yeah? Stand together. I'm going to read this. And let's have this in mind as we leave the camp this week, as we go out to the ball field and as we pack up our stuff and we go into the world, we go back into the real world, whatever. This is what we set our sights on. This is what we cling to, the hope of this, knowing that, man, this is what's waiting for us. And so we can endure the suffering. We can endure the hardships, knowing that this is waiting. Says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be there will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, you are worthy of it all. Jesus, thank you that you saw us far off in our sin and you pursued us because you love us. God, I pray that we would just cling to you. That you would make our faith so, so strong, Jesus. That we would know you so much more personally, God. And I pray that as we go down this mountain, that we would love. That we would love each other. And we'd put your love on display for others to see. And so that the world would see your love put on display and be like, man, there's something different there. And I want that. God, I pray as we go down the hill and life isn't fun and it's not easy anymore. We face hardships and we face suffering. God, I pray that we would cling to what we heard this week. That these trials and these hardships produce steadfastness. That they deepen our faith. They bring us closer to you, God. And I pray that you would make that so, so true for us. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what's coming. Keep our eyes fixed on that, knowing the hope and the glory that awaits. In your name, amen.